Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see all of you here in the Faith and Arts Center, along with those who are joining us online. For any I haven't met, my name's Bill Birch. I'm one of the pastors here at Northside. Enjoy the children's sermon, the Skittles Prayer. I'm thinking they need an adult one called the Varsity Prayer. You eat a chili slaw dog, you pray for one thing, onion rings another, fried pie a third. I think this has legs and we ought to create it ourselves. We do invite you back this evening at 6 o'clock. We'll be meeting right here again. We're going to be having the second of two meetings that are information about our general conference for the United Methodist Church that's coming up in April and May. And if you didn't get a chance to attend the first one, we hope you'll be here this evening. Informed church members are the best of all, and it will help us understand what continues to evolve in the life of our larger church. Today, we are culminating the Lenten worship series on the superhero of faith named Daniel. He was one of the major prophets who exemplified the best of the Jewish religion as well as faithful living. There are extra-biblical stories about his life that became the folklore of the Jewish faith, and he was George Washington, Johnny Appleseed, and Paul Bunyan all rolled into one. The first six chapters of Daniel deal with the stories of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And today we're looking at what may be the most familiar story of the book, Daniel versus the lions. And our scripture lesson is actually the conclusion of the story. And it begins in Daniel 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And so, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Amen. Over the years, first as a parent and then as a grandparent, it has struck me how we tell our children a G-rated version of the Bible. We skip over adult themes and unseemly details. And this story today is a prime example. Almost every child who has attended church has heard the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But the story behind the story is a gritty tale of human sinfulness and divine deliverance. I got a little tickled because originally in the sermon series schedule, last week's sermon was supposed to be preached today. But because it is Children's Sunday at our 11:15 service, when our children are being leading in worship, the worship team said to me, maybe it's not the best idea to preach on Daniel versus the end of the world. Why don't you find a more kid-friendly sermon, just flip the 2 weeks, and so we're just talking about man-eating beasts today, so it'll be fine. The book of Daniel took place during a dire moment in Israel's history. The Babylonian army had overthrown Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah, and desecrated the temple. And they had taken the best and brightest of the Jewish leaders and exiled them to Babylonia. And it is there that this young man named Daniel rises to prominence. He is trained in the king's courts to be a future servant of the province. And he so accomplishes the goal that eventually he becomes one of three rulers over the entire countryside. And King Darius is so impressed with him that he is determined he's going to make him the chief over all of the nation. You can imagine how well this went over with the other advisors and officials, especially those who were native Babylonians. And so they got together and tried to determine a way they could overthrow and discredit Daniel. Listen to the assessment of his character by these enemies. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. God grant us the grace that those who dislike us the most could say the same about us. And so they determined the only way that they can get at Daniel if it has something to do with the law of his God. Even the introduction of the story quickly reveals three important spiritual principles. The first, it is possible to lead a righteous life in an unrighteous world. Daniel was living in the midst of a pagan culture, but every story shows him being faithful to the God that he serves. It reminds us, this is not our home. We are aliens and sojourners in this world moving towards the world to come. And we need that constant reminder because we are physical creatures living in a material world, and what appeals to our five senses entrances us. But the story reminds us to lift our eyes and to focus on what is eternal and not temporal, not what is passing, but what is everlasting. And Daniel was faithful. The second lesson is we need to learn how to choose our enemies wisely. Generations of parents have taught their children, pick your friends wisely. But we're also known by our enemies and those who oppose us. There's a semi-apocryphal story told about President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was addressing a meeting of the Daughters of the American Revolution. The DAR, and we might have some members here today, traced their lineage all the way back to patriots who fought in the American Revolution. Therefore, they take a great deal of pride in their ancestry. And the story goes that FDR stood up and began his speech by addressing them as my fellow immigrants. It made them extremely angry, but it appealed to a large number of Americans whose ancestors had recently immigrated to the Americas. Choose your enemies wisely. James 4:4 reminds us, don't you know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? We ultimately cannot live with one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in this world. Those split loyalties and allegiances will divide our hearts and minds and souls, which belong ultimately and only to God. The third spiritual principle is that for those of us who profess to be godly people and strive to live Christian lives, our lives are always under review. If you claim to be a Christian and others around you know this, they're going to be constantly watching to see if you practice what you preach and if you walk what you talk. These enemies of Daniel did a thorough investigation of his character and could find nothing. What if someone did the same for our lives? That an investigative reporter determined what choices we make about books, magazines, movies, internet sites, tax returns, church giving, credit card receipts, cell phone calls, jokes told, gossip shared, witness to others about our faith, worship attendance, prayer, Bible study. These advisors did all of that and found nothing with Daniel. Well, not the internet and TV search, but you understand what I'm saying. I've got a good friend who is a successful business person who talks about two different tests he uses to determine moral and ethical decisions. And he calls them the smell test and the front page test. First of all, does it smell right? And second, if you had that decision or action published on the front page of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, would you feel okay about it? The advisors found nothing with Daniel. And may God grant us the grace that others would find nothing to charge us with as well. So, these evil advisors came up with a plan. They came to King Darius and they said to him, "We have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and a decree that no one should pray to any god or any man during the next 30 days except to you, O king. And if they do, they should be thrown into a lion's den." Base flattery to a king-size ego got the expected payoff. Darius thought this was a wonderful idea and didn't think about the unintended consequences. It is here we discover Daniel's secret to success. He learned about the decree not to pray to anything or anyone except Darius, and he went back home and he prayed. Prayed three times each day, and hear this detail in the story, just as he had done before. Regular daily prayer was so habitual in Daniel's life, he couldn't imagine not praying. And note that he had three different times during the day where he had a divine appointment with God. And it was not only a particular time, it was also a particular place. He would go into an upper room of his home with a window facing towards Jerusalem and petition and pray to God. If we want to be strong in our faith, if we want to be ready for whatever this day and the next day is going to bring, prayer has got to be an integral, foundational part of our lives, to pray at specific times and specific places, and to pray at all times and in all places. One Christian author wrote that it was Daniel's house that was the real lion's den, because it was there that he prepared himself to be faithful when he stood before Darius and when he faced the lions. I love the next part of the story. It says the advisors burst into the house and caught Daniel praying. What kind of difference would it make in our lives and in our relationships if children caught their parents and grandparents praying? If parents and grandparents caught their children praying? If siblings and friends caught each other praying, if fellow business people caught us praying, if the students in our school caught us praying, how would that example shape not only our lives, but theirs as well? There's a famous painting by Norman Rockwell from 1951 that's titled Saying Grace. And it shows this pious grandmother and her grandson sitting in a deli, bowing their heads to say a blessing. And there are these two young tough guys just staring at them incredulously. And the expressions of every person in the setting tell a story. I think of that painting occasionally when I'm out in public and about to eat a meal. And if I'm by myself, I'll typically bow my head and say a quick prayer. And every time I do, I'm always aware of Jesus' words about Pharisees and hypocrites and praying in public in order to get noticed. And yet at the same time, I need to ask a blessing, and I am aware that it is some sort of witness. I've shared with some of you before that on occasion, if it feels appropriate, I will ask the waiter or the waitress, "We're about to say a blessing. Is there anything we can pray for you about?" And the reactions are always priceless. Some people are like, "What?" And others, it's almost like they were just waiting for somebody to ask them. And my favorite encounter was this one waitress who said yes and gave me three specific things. She said, "But let me pray for you right now." Yeah. Prayer. Get caught praying. Daniel was caught praying. And so they bring him to King Darius, and the king was not stupid. He realized at this point what had happened. Douglas talked about this part of the story a few weeks ago in Daniel versus the idol. But he stuck. He made the decree. He is the king. He is subject to the law, so he has to carry it out. But he does say to Daniel, just before they throw him into the lion's den, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. And it's a nice thought. Cast the king in a favorable light. Remember, this is the same guy that keeps a pit of hungry lions for unwelcome guests. And they throw Daniel in, and everybody goes home for the night. And early the next morning, the king hurries to the pit, and he cries down, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, who you serve continuously, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel calls back up and tells him that God sent an angel to shut the lions' mouths. And when they draw him up out of the pit, as Reverend Sarah shared in the children's sermon, there's not even a scratch on him. And this is where the G-rated version of the story ends. And they all live happily ever after. The more M-rated goes on to tell us that the king was so mad at his advisors that he ordered them and their families thrown into the lion's den, and before they hit the floor, the lions pounced on them and crushed all their bones. So when you're putting your children to bed tonight, you know, try that bedtime prayer, sleep tight, don't let the lions bite or crush your bones. Daniel's story reminds us that one person can make a difference. That we, each and every one of us, are called to stand up for our faith. And ours are good. It won't be against a Middle Eastern king with the threat of man-eating beast. But every day, we make choices of how we witness to others about our faith. And whether we realize it or not, they are watching, because our lives are under constant review. And a word we speak and an action we make may have long-term import beyond our imagination. Every one of us here can remember somebody who is significant in our life and a moment when they stood up for God, and they probably have no idea we were watching, but their example continues to influence us. And as parents with children, and as siblings with siblings, and friends with friends, and students with students, and church members with church members, and the list goes on. I was a history major in college, and one of the things we studied extensively was more contemporary European history. You may recall that at the end of World War II in 1945, the Allies divided Germany into four different zones of government. And so the Soviet Union controlled one part, the United States another, Great Britain a third, and France the fourth. And the capital city of Berlin was divided into four zones as well. But Berlin was located deep inside what became East Germany under Russian control. In 1961, the East Germans began to build the infamous Berlin Wall, which encircled all of West Berlin to keep those inside in and to keep those outside out. Decades passed with that status quo of the Cold War. And in 1983, there was a pastor that was assigned to the St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig, East Germany, whose name was Christian Führer. It's a great name for a preacher. Führer in German means leader. This guy's name literally was Christian Leader as a pastor. It's a lot better than Bill Birch. Well, he began holding prayer services on Monday nights that he called Friedensgebete, which translates as prayers for peace. And it began with just a dozen folks, but over time, months and years, it slowly grew to hundreds of people gathering every week, despite the fact that the Secret Service constantly harassed them. They were approaching the date of October the 7th, 1989, which would have been the 40th anniversary of the USSR founding East Germany. And the Stasi, the secret police, stepped up their persecution, and they warned them if they met that week that terrible things would ensue. And they brought in tanks and armored personnel and troops. They issued live ammo to the soldiers along with the police. And the younger soldiers were forced to sign a statement that if they were ordered to fire into the crowd, they would do so even if family members were present. Despite all that, Pastor Fuhrer held the prayer meeting that night. The church was full, and when they emerged, they discovered surrounding the church were 70,000 demonstrators holding candles and praying. And they marched in a nonviolent way all the way to the city center, and the order to fire was never given. And it was the beginning of the end for communist rule in East Germany. And a year later, they began to tear down the Berlin Wall. My sister's husband was in the Air Force and serving in West Berlin as a Russian translator at the time. And for that Christmas, I felt a whole lot like Charlie Brown. I got a box full of rocks for my present. And it was pieces of the Berlin Wall, which are now in a shadow box in my office. Years later, Horst Lindemann, who was one of the leaders of the Communist Party in Leipzig, was interviewed shortly before his death. And he made this statement. "We had planned for everything. We were prepared for everything except candles and prayers." One person, a prayer, can make a difference in individual lives, in our families, our community, and the world. It's been my observation in the Christian life and my personal experience that faith and fear have an inverse relationship. It's a little bit like a seesaw. The more the faith, the less the fear. The more the fear, the less the faith. And the corollary to this is when we focus on the world about us, fear increases. When we focus on the God of this world, faith increases. Every one of us come into this place today carrying the burdens of life in varying degrees and circumstances. What are you afraid of today? What lions do you face? Where do you find yourself toe to toe with the powers of this world? And have we lifted that up in prayer to God? And do we continue to lift those things up in prayer to God? Because the one we serve is more than capable of delivering us. And yes, night comes, but the morning dawns. And our God abides with us both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would send your Spirit to abide with us, to stand beside us with whatever we face, whatever harm threatens, whatever tribulations and trials seem to be overwhelming. Stand next to us. Send your angels to abide with us. Allow your Holy Spirit to grant us a peace that guards our hearts and minds in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Remind us we're not alone, and that we serve the God who shut the mouths of the lions. Be with us in the lion's den, and help us to prepare for those moments by praying and spending time in your presence. It's in the name of Christ our Lord we make our prayer. Amen.